Praise the Lord, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Brethren, many times in life we fail to see the big picture. I love the analogy of a forest with many trees, and sometimes we get deep into the trees, but we lack that visual of seeing the big forest or seeing the big picture over the forest. It may have to do with your job. It may even have to do with your ministry. You get so involved and are so preoccupied in your day-to-day activities that you don't see what you're doing is either wrong or that it could be done better. And it takes another, sometimes an outsider, who's looking at the big picture to see things as they truly are. And this is what we see in our text today. Moses was serving the people. He was busy, it says in the text, from morning until evening. It took Jethro, his father-in-law, to see what he was doing was wrong. He observed Moses and what he was doing and saw something was not right. So please open up to Exodus 18, verse 13, and we'll read our text and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer further. Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God when they have a dispute. They come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I will make them known the statutes or the decrees of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, or who are true, and hate a bribe. And place such men over peoples as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. But every great matter that they bring before you, but any small matter, they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you or lighter for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will go home to their places in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and even of tens. And they judged the people all at all times. And hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let us pray. Lord, we need your help bringing forth the word, and your people need help receiving it. We ask you, Lord, to be with us in this place today. Lord, please open up the eyes. Please open up the hearts to your word and to your ways, to your people, that they may glorify you, Lord, not only today, but every day of our lives. Give us freedom, Lord, today in our understanding. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, amen. The book of Exodus is a grand book, but our chapter today, chapter 18, is a pivotal chapter in the book that leads to the most epic exhibition of the Lord in the Old Testament in chapter 19. We're about to witness a grand exhibition of God's holiness and God's power in chapter 19. But we're at this pivotal point, chapter 18. Chapter 18, as we said, there was two scenes in this chapter. We looked at the first scene last time we met. Let's just look at that again. In the first scene, Moses and Israel are about to, they're coming near to Mount Sinai, very close, and Jethro, it said, heard what the Lord had done to Moses and Israel, and visited Moses in the wilderness. And Moses elaborates to Jethro that all that the Lord had done probably told him more in depth, a firsthand account of what had happened. And what did it say in that last scene? Succinctly, it says, Jethro heard, Jethro believed, Jethro proclaimed, Yahweh is Lord, and this led to worship, as we saw last time we met. Well, today we reach the second scene of these two scenes in chapter 18. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, plays a major role in this scene also. Let's just remember who Jethro is. Jethro and Moses met after Moses fled Egypt some 40 years prior. We've seen that in chapter 2. Moses lived in the land of Midian with Jethro for some 40 years before the Lord called him. Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, is Moses' wife. And so, in this second scene in verses 13 through 27, Jethro observes Moses and Israel. And what does he see? He sees a dilemma. He sees a predicament. He sees a problem before his eyes. So let's look at our first point, the dilemma, the problem that Jethro observes. Let's read again verse 13, and we'll read verses 15 and 16 also. And so it was on the very next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Moses in verse 15 explains why the people are coming to him. He says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, or a dispute, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the decrees or the statutes of God and his laws. So the sequence of time from our first scene is the very next day. The very next day, all we spoke about the last time we met happened the day before. And it must have been an intense day. Moses, the prior day, met with Jethro. He's reunited with his wife. But the very next day, Moses is back to work, back to service, back to serving the people. And his service is not for an hour. It's not for a minute. But it's from morning until evening. All-encompassing is basically what it's saying. The problem is, the people are disputing. We already seen how they grumbled constantly. Now they're disputing, they're quarreling, they're arguing with each other. Possibly it's over food. Possibly it's over the workload. Possibly it's inter-family relationships. We don't know. But nevertheless, they cannot work things out, and therefore they go before Moses. And you got to remember, there was 600,000 able men. So how many people went to Moses? We have no idea. They want him to seek the Lord for us on this dispute, on our behalf, and you judge between us. In other words, make known to them the Lord's decrees and the Lord's laws. So, they have two problems. They don't seem to know the Lord's way on their own. They don't seem to know the Lord's way and how the Lord would have them behave towards each other. This is lacking. The second problem is Moses is doing all the judging. He's the only one judging. Moses is handling all their disputes by himself. The line does not end. It goes on and on and on. So this is the dilemma facing Moses. This is the problem that Jethro observes. But before we go to the solution, there's a solution to the problem, but before we go there, do we see anything similar to this in the church today? Do we see anything similar to this in the church today? While not a direct analogy, we do see something similar in the church today. There's a model of leadership that the many churches abide in. It's a model of leadership that follows something analogous to our text to some extent. And it's literally called the Moses model of leadership. The Moses model of leadership, the Moses model of ministry. And it's seen in some churches that have senior pastors. This is not an all-out attack against a church with a senior pastor, but it's seen in these churches who have senior pastors. While many senior pastors have help in many cases, the senior pastor is looked upon for all decisions and all ministries. They all rest with him. It's basically a one-man show. Basically a one-man show. He does 95% of the preaching. Some even lead the worship. In other words, they control the church. People in the church, instead of having their eyes to God, they start idolizing the leader at the expense of others. And more importantly, they take their eyes off the Lord and onto the man. I've personally seen this played out in churches, and I'm sure if maybe some of you have or you've heard about this kind of a scene. Basically, the pastor does as he pleases. And this might be a step-by-step. Maybe it didn't start out this way, but they do as they pleases. They make purchases as they see fit. There may be even a type of a board, but it's a board in name only. Basically, whatever the pastor wants, the pastor gets. People look to him more and more and less to Christ. Well, what's the outcome of this in many situations? What's the outcome of this type of leadership in many situations? Well, it's simply this. It causes burnout. It causes burnout on the pastor and burnout on those around him trying to help him. And in the end, it's a one-man show, and when that one man fails or burns out, the local church collapses. The local church collapses, and the people, more importantly, the people are tossed to and fro. This happened recently to a mega church in the West Coast. I don't want to name names, but it happened recently to a mega church on the West Coast. The Moses model, brethren, doesn't work, and it's unbiblical. And this is why I see the elder-led churches as the biblical answer to this. There's more accountability, more accountability. There's a plurality of what you could call a pastor an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of each flock. But there's a plurality of under-shepherds. And as we'll see further on, many others serving in the body. As a matter of fact, all should serve. All should serve. Men and women alike, serving the Lord and each other in the church. Amen? So, we see the dilemma in verse 13. And so Jethro gives godly counsel on the solution to the dilemma. In verse 14, Jethro asked Moses, after seeing all that Moses had done, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people?" He's rhetorically asking him. You've seen a child. "What are you doing?" You know what they're doing. It's a rhetorical question. "What are you doing for this people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand before you from morning till evening." And so Jethro gives Moses godly counsel, godly advice on what to do. Let's pick it up in verse 17 and listen to Jethro's counsel. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you do is not good." In English, the word from Jethro says, "The thing you're doing is not good." But in the Hebrew, it's reversed. It's saying, "Not good, the thing you're doing." It stresses it in the Hebrew. Why does he say this? Simply, both you and the people are going to wear out. In other words, you're going to burn out, as we say today. You're going to burn out. Jethro says, "You cannot do this work alone." He says, "For this thing is too much. It's too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." One version puts it beautifully. It says, "This thing is too heavy. It's too heavy for you. It's weighty." And Jethro's advice is simple. Jethro gives Moses counsel, but starts with a benediction in verse 19. Either it could be translated, "May God be with you," or "God shall be with you." May God be with you, or "God shall be with you." And then secondly, Jethro doesn't tell Moses, "Listen, don't do what you're doing." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Do not do or fulfill your ministry." He says, "Stand before God for the people so that it may bring the, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." He's not saying, "Moses, don't be the mediator. Don't be who you are." Moses is still the Lord's mediator and will teach the people the Lord's statutes, the Lord's decrees and laws. But he's telling them, "But get help. Get help." Jethro exhorts Moses, "Choose able men. Choose able men." Some versions translate it as this: "Choose men of character." Choose men of character, men of integrity, men of virtue. He's not telling them to choose anybody. And within this section, Jethro stresses three characteristics that these men are to have. The first characteristic, they are to be men who fear God. We just looked at this down in the book of Proverbs as we were going through the Bible. Men who fear God. What is a God-fearer? Or what is a man who fears God? The Bible speaks of men who don't fear God. We saw that when Moses spoke of Pharaoh and Egypt. He said they don't fear the Lord. And the outcome didn't go well for them. We've seen back in Genesis that Joseph was a God-fearer. He feared God. And because he feared God, it went well with his brothers. The outcome was, it went well. We've seen in Exodus a group who feared God. Who were they? The midwives. It said the midwives were God-fearers. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And we see over and over in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what does it mean to fear God? In the world, when people hear the word fear, they think of terror. Terror comes to mind in the world. as one would fear being at the hands of an ISIS terrorist. Terror would come upon you. Now, in the word, the fear of God can be understood in various ways. There's various ways it's in the Bible. But in our text, the fear of God relates more to a reverential fear. A reverential fear. As one would not want to hurt their father because of their love for their father. As one would not want to hurt their father because of their love. Like a child would not, like the fear of a child would have who doesn't want to displease their father. And so the fear of God leads to what? It leads to obedience to the one who they love. But there's a second characteristic, is choose men who are trustworthy, who are truthful, or as the word just says, who are true. Choose men who are true. Choose men who you can count on, is what it's saying. In the world, and brethren, even in the church, we so many times say yes when we mean no. We say yes when we mean no. Or you say yes without counting the cost. Yeah, I'll be there. I'll do this. And you don't count the cost. You don't count. You don't weigh the outcome. But being trustworthy and truthful is such an important characteristic of the men who are to serve, Jethro's saying. Such an important. Men who are trustworthy. Men who are truthful and men who mean it. And the third characteristic is also men who hate a bribe. Men who hate a bribe. Some translate this as haters of dishonest gain. They hate dishonest gain. Basically, putting it simply, they are men who can't be bought, is what they're saying. Men who can't be bought. Jethro says, the men you are to choose are men who are incorruptible. With so many people coming to Moses, Jethro says, place these men over the people of the chiefs of thousands, over the hundreds, over the fifties, and over the tens. Spread it out. Jethro says, when you do this, it'll be easier for you. It'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, or if God directs you, you will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. There must have been no peace if you were standing online all day to wait to see Moses. And the word in this text here where it says, it will be easier for you, is actually the flip of the heaviness. It'll be lighter for you. It will be lighter for you. Moses told me before, this load is heavy, but now it'll be light. Now with Jethro's godly counsel, he tells Moses his load will be easier. These men will help you bear the burden, bear your burden. But Jethro just doesn't leave it on his word. This isn't just Jethro, I'm going to give you the word, and that's it. No. He does not leave his counsel at the feet of Moses alone. Jethro leaves the call to the Lord. He puts the final call on the Lord. He said, God will direct you. Not me. God will direct you. Another version of verse 23 says, if you do this thing that I'm giving you godly counsel about, if you do this and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all the people will go to their place in peace. Jethro puts the final decision, the final direction at the feet of the Lord. And so, not only will the burden be shared by godly men, but the people will benefit. The people will benefit. All around it will go good for Moses, it will go good for the men of character, and it'll go good for the people. Amen? And so what's the outcome of the dilemma, the solution? Now we have the outcome of Jethro's godly counsel in verse 24. It says, "So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of the thousands, rulers of the hundreds, rulers of the fifties, and rulers of the tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases, they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land." Moses originally did not see the solution to the dilemma he faced. He didn't see it. But Moses heeded Jethro's godly counsel. And Proverbs gives us two texts that I think are a blessing here. Proverbs says, "A wise man listens to advice." A wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20. And also, "A man who heeds counsel becomes wiser." Proverbs 12:15b. Moses the mediator, this was Moses the mediator between God and man, humbled himself, listening and heeding godly counsel that Jethro gave him. And then Jethro departs, and our text ends. The question is, what can we draw out for the church today concerning our text? What can we draw out for the church today concerning our text? Like our first point, there's a further analogy in our text to the church. First, while we are not led by Moses, we are led by Christ. We're not led by Moses, we are led by Christ. But by his grace, he's given the church shepherds. By his grace, he's given the church shepherds. And it's so easy for us in our churches to sit back and be fed the word, to be served by the under-shepherds and those in the church, to fellowship with the saints once day a week, but then go home and that's it. And I'll see you next Sunday. Listen, the Lord has blessed this church with three elders. I'll call them under-shepherds, three under-shepherds. And I think this is the perfect place to say this. Have you ever thought about their responsibilities in this church? Sometimes it takes one outside to bring these things out. Have you ever thought about their responsibilities in the church? Their responsibilities are very great. Like Moses, the elders labor day and night. Two of our pastors, Damian and Eli, have full-time jobs, have large families, and yet they care for our souls daily and weekly. Pastor Joe, the only quote-unquote full-time pastor, and believe me, his time is full. I've known these men for many, many years, and especially Pastor Joe, and get to see a small glimpse at the time involved in pastoring. Just a small glimpse. Every sermon in total, brethren, takes weeks to prepare. Do you realize that? Weeks to prepare. Every soul in this church needs caring for. And that's their responsibility. That's beside their lives before the Lord all week long. And their family life. There are so many things involved in caring for the church. As I said, sermons are very time consuming. From reading that text over and over in the Bible. Studying the context that the text is in. Looking to the Bible. Word studies, prayer, application. But their time is also consumed in care for each of our souls. Things like praying, things like counseling, things like training up those in the church, things like discipling, things like visiting the church, visiting those in their homes. On top of that, time alone and much, much more. Brethren, like Moses, they need our help. They need our help. Praise the Lord, we're in a church where many are helping. But how many, I ask you personally, how many are not fulfilling your calling or your ministry, whatever that would be? The Bible says, if you are a believer, you are a kingdom of priests. And you know what priests did? They served. That means service. Serving God. All are not called to be pastors. All are not called to be teachers. But, remember this, all are called. All are called. All are called to serve. Maybe you say, I don't know where I should serve. I don't know what I could serve at. I have no idea. If you don't know where to serve or what your calling is, ask the elders, ask the deacons to help you, to guide you. And Lord willing, they'll discern where you can start. And don't end there. Always press in further to your calling. Sometimes we get easy. Oh, I'm doing this. I'm okay. I don't need to do anything else. No, press in further. Grow in your calling is what I'm saying. Grow. Looking to serve wherever it's needed. Anywhere you serve, what you're doing is helping to spread the weight. You're helping to spread the weight, that heavy load. Remember, Moses' load was heavy, but it became lighter. It became lighter with the help. And remember this, the more you serve, the lighter the load becomes for everybody. The lighter the load becomes for everybody. And this church, out of any church I've been in, gives more than ample opportunities to serve. More than that, there are so many doors to serve in this church. Caring for others, praying for the church, serving the sick, serving those in need, teaching, evangelism, and even preaching. Brothers and sisters, it's my prayer you step up to your calling. Step up to your calling. Step up and find your calling. It starts with a baby step. It starts with a first step. Ask the elders, what can I do to serve? What can I do to help this church? What can I do to lighten the load and the load of others in this church? The Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you as you bless others, including the unsaved and your brothers and sisters. Amen? But there's one last thing I want to bring out about our text before I close, very, very succinctly. Our text is not only about Moses being overburdened and in need of help. There's a deeper meaning to the text. Remember, what did Moses need help doing? What did Moses help need doing? It was settling disputes between the Israelites, between neighbors, and teaching them the Lord's will, his decrees and his laws. And this gets to the deeper problem the people had. It seemed like Moses had the problem, but the people had a deep problem. And it's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the heart. The people had a problem with their hearts. The problem started way back in Genesis. Remember, our first parents were created upright, good, in the image of God. But after their fall, that image of God was marred. It was marred by sin. Sin affected their minds, it affected their hearts, and not only them, but all who were born after them. And that's what we see in our text. Israel, because of their sin, didn't know how to love their neighbor rightly. They didn't know how to act rightly to their neighbor. And this is their kin. They didn't know how to settle disputes among themselves. They did not know the Lord's decrees and the Lord's laws. Whatever they did know, because of their sinful hearts, they couldn't rightly obey. because of their sinful hearts, they had to seek Moses and find out what God's will was. So yes, Moses had a dilemma, he had a problem, but so did the people. They had a problem also. But as we see in our next chapter, the Lord's about to fill them in. He's about to fill them in on his decrees and on his laws. He's about to reveal the law to Moses, but not only to Moses, but the people will have a written copy of his law. They will know what the Lord requires of them. They'll know how they ought to relate to God, but also to their neighbors. The Lord's about to reveal his will for the people via the Ten Commandments. And five are horizontally directed to the neighbor, to our neighbors, towards our neighbors. But, as we'll see, just knowing the Lord's decrees and laws is not enough. Just knowing them is not enough. No sooner than Israel receives the written law, they are found worshiping what? A golden calf. Knowing the Lord is a great blessing. But knowing it alone is not the answer. The answer is simply, you and I need the law written on our hearts. We need the law written on our hearts. But this, of course, takes a work of God. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of the day when this would happen. He spoke of a day when the Messiah would come. Jeremiah says, the Lord himself will make a new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. And then it says in verse 33, listen to this. For this is the covenant that I will make with you in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here it comes. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen? This is what the people ultimately need in the wilderness. And this is also what you and I need here, right now, and today. Amen? And what do we need? We need transformed hearts. We need renewed minds. By God's grace, Jesus Christ himself came into the world 2,000 years ago to accomplish this work. Jesus himself ushered in the new covenant. I ask you, has the law been written in your heart? Has your mind been renewed? In other words, are you born again? Jesus tells us we must trust in him alone for salvation. We must repent of our sins. We must turn away and trust in him and him alone. Are you trusting and believing in him alone? Are you doing that? If not, turn away this very moment and be saved. It's the only hope for Israel, and it's our only hope. And it's simply this, trusting in Christ alone. And so, brethren, take comfort in knowing this. We don't need another Moses. We don't need another Moses. Moses the mediator pointed to the ultimate mediator, Jesus Christ. We may go straight to him with whatever cares you have. He's given you and I his eternal word and the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. We have so much to be thankful for. I always say this when we're looking back on these things. We have so much to be thankful for. Thankful for his word and his spirit that guides us in his word. Guides us in all things. Brethren, how great is that? How great is that? The principles are all there in his word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, you can't go wrong. Your neighbor has a dispute with you, it'll be settled easily. So, I exhort you, read his word, pray for guidance, and be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, my simple prayer is, may your people rise up to their calling, and may each be guided by you, Lord, your word, and your Holy Spirit. Amen.